He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We hear the word of the Lord tonight from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. The Lord will set out like a hero, like a warrior. He will work himself into a frenzy. He will shout, yes, he will raise a war cry. He will be heroic against his enemies. The word of our God. As long as I can remember, this particular picture hung on the wall in my mom and dad's house. And after dad died and mom moved into an apartment, I think she moved it with her. It's called Christ of St. John on the Cross. It was painted by Salvador Dali in 1952. It is considered an iconic picture of Christ looking over his world from his cross. And it was the picture that kind of painted the image of the crucifixion in my mind. And as beautiful as it is, as popular as it is, I don't know that it necessarily gave a very good image of the cross. Jesus looks a little sanitized here. No blood, nothing like that. And it kind of goes along with all of the pictures that I remember in Sunday school materials. Maybe you remember that too, of seeing a holy Jesus but not really battered and bruised and bloodied like the Bible talks about. And then years ago, maybe some of you have all seen the Passion of the Christ, and there you got probably a more accurate picture of what Jesus must look like as he suffered and died for our sins. Beaten, skin ripped open, blood pouring everywhere. Seven 700 years before that event, Isaiah was given visions of Jesus and wonderful pictures of what the Savior was going to do when he came to the earth 700 years later. We'll have an opportunity to look at Isaiah 53, which you get the impression that Isaiah was right there underneath the cross. Things are so vivid. But tonight we start with chapter 42. And in this particular chapter, the prophet has a vision of the Savior, and it's the first of a series of visions that are called the servant songs. And they all talk about a different aspect of Jesus' ministry on earth, of saving us from our sins, of bringing peace and righteousness back to the world. And what's so interesting about this picture is that it isn't a picture of a humble man, but a mighty warrior. One who raises a shout, you know, a little bit maybe like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. And he looks zeroed in at going into battle. There's no humility in this picture. There's no setting aside the greatness and the divinity of our God. This is Jesus strapping himself into his battle gear, taking his most powerful weapon and marching into war for you and me. Have you ever thought of Jesus like that on Ash Wednesday? May the Holy Spirit help us to understand this picture tonight in the light of the Passion of Christ. Because tonight we see the Son of God who goes forth into war. And tonight we learned about the promised warrior. Promised from the very beginning of humanity. It wasn't God's will or desire that Jesus would have to come as a warrior. When we look at the early days of the Garden of Eden, everything was paradise, a place of perfect happiness. where our first parents' creator actually came down at the end of the day and would visit with his creation. Face to face. No fear, nothing to hide. But we know the history, don't we? We know it didn't last. And when Adam and Eve listened to Satan's lie and chose instead to follow in his path, everything that they knew was lost and ruined. And their feeble attempts to try to get back into the right graces of God went absolutely nowhere. They were separated from their Creator. And then something very amazing happened, that God came to deal not so much with Adam and Eve, but he dealt with the enemy himself. And with them standing off in the corner, because they couldn't do anything, because all they did was bring ruin and destruction, God looked at the enemy and he said to him, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. And he shall crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the war was on, right then and there. The battle had begun. You and I know that. But then God did something very amazing. Before he let them leave the garden, he said, you need to know what this battle is going to be all about. And he took an animal, and he killed the animal in front of them. And he pulled the hide off of the animal. And he covered them. And I wonder if that hide was still drenched in blood. As if to say, in this battle, there's going to have to be blood. And the war is on. We are passive to a degree, unable to do anything in this particular battle. But you and I are in a battle all the time. We find ourselves, don't we, sprawled out in the trenches of our own sinfulness. We find ourselves laying on a battlefield so often at the end of a day, having once again given in to those sins which we only know too well in our hearts, and know that we had failed the God that we so desperately want to love and serve. And that guilt that we feel as we stand in the presence of Almighty God, just Him and us, well, it wears us down. And on this particular day, Ash Wednesday, many Christians make it a practice of rubbing ashes on the forehead. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We know what our sins have earned, and we know that we are helpless to do anything about it on our own. But the warrior that was promised at the very beginning is also well equipped for the battle. In the verses right before our text, he says, he will faithfully bring forth a just verdict. He will not burn out. He will not be broken until he establishes justice on the earth. And our Lord and our text said, of course, the Lord will set out like a hero to accomplish his mission. Now, it took thousands of years for that promised warrior to arrive and take on the devil in the most epic of battles. But it didn't mean he was lazy or timid. Old Testament history shows our warrior in battle after battle fighting for his people. The people shouted, but it was God who made the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. An army of Shishak army came with 900 chariots in the valley, and the Israelites were sitting duck until the angel of the Lord called down a hailstorm and rain, and gummed up the chariots so the children of Israel could destroy the enemy. 185,000 Assyrians surround the city of Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord comes and wipes out that army, kills every single one of them before they can raise a sword against God's people. In all of those little battles that we see in the history of the Old Testament remind us that this is the warrior who has come and engaged in the biggest and the most deadliest battle of all. David may have been the greatest general of the Israelites, but he knew he was nothing without the warrior at his side. And interesting enough, the weapons that were used in those days, the weapons that are used in battle today, weapons even of mass destruction, are nothing compared to the weapon that our Savior was equipped with. And this is what he had. Yeah, still didn't get more coloring to make it a little bit darker. This is what I read is basically in every human being, about this much blood. That was the weapon that he was equipped with. Not a sword, simply blood. Isaiah saw a prophetic vision of God's servant. God is wrapped in flesh and blood. A virgin who will conceive and give birth to a child whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This man, true God, his blood was unlike ours because his blood was perfect blood. Not a drop of sin in it. His whole life was lived the way that the Lord God wanted all of our lives to be lived, perfectly aligned with the will of our Father, in perfect step with everything that he demanded. That was Jesus' blood, and that is what makes his blood stronger than any enemy that you and I will ever face. It included Satan himself. It made him so strong that he was able to live his life in humility. It made him so strong that he was able to endure the beating and everything that went along with his suffering. It made him so strong that it could make him nailed to a cross and ultimately die. Because he knew that not even death could hold him down. That's the blood of Jesus. Perfect and powerful. That's what made him so equipped. After Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke says that he set his face like flint on Jerusalem. Steely determination, realizing that only he can bring salvation to the world. Only he can save us from the consequences of sin. And there was nothing that was going to get in his way of doing that work. And Isaiah, 700 years earlier, said, he will work himself into a frenzy. He will shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. Nothing could stop his zeal. And he was well equipped to make the sacrifice that he did for us. He was equipped, but more than being equipped, the promised warrior could bring victory. When you stop and think about it, Satan fell into his trap. Because you see, that blood is needed, that perfect blood is needed for us to pay the wages of our sinful nature. and all of the sins that spring from it. Isaiah said that he would bring a verdict to the nations. Well, that blood from his body was enough to pay for the sins of the whole world, so that the Father could look at humanity after Jesus presented that blood for you and me and say, you're forgiven and you're not guilty. And God could look out at his creation and say, again, I am at peace, because this is the perfect sacrifice that I was looking for all along. And all of a sudden, the anger and the wrath of God has been taken care of. And we see a face that smiles at us and is gracious to us. And you see, that's why we're here tonight, to cheer on our promised warrior. In our baptism, he has called us by name. He's engraved our names on the palms of his hands. He gives us the clothes of perfection through that blood, the clothes of holiness and purity. He invites us tonight to receive that body which was beaten on the cross for our sins, and to drink the blood, that perfect blood, that brings to us our forgiveness and our salvation. And more than that, he wants us to know that he stands today as our warrior, the one who is here to defend us from the continued assaults of the old evil foe. And he wants us to know that he is the warrior that defends us from the daily onslaughts of the world. And that he is the warrior who can overcome the sinful urges and desires of our sinful nature. He wants us to know him as the warrior whose love is so big it can do everything and can deal with every issue in our life. But not only that, that love is so big and so powerful that he doesn't want us to keep it as our own. Isaiah said he will be a heroic against his enemies, for whom he died and for whom he wants you and me to share that gospel of forgiveness and freedom. Our warrior, promised from the beginning of time, equipped for the work that we hear about in this Lenten season, the one who gains the victories. So I want you to think of one more picture of your warrior, if you will. I want you to see him as that great warrior standing with his foot on the necks of his enemies, shouting victory. But then I want you to picture include you, me, bowed down before our warrior, our champion, with eyes filled with awe and wonder, with lips filled with praise and thanks, and with hearts filled with peace and joy, because our warrior has won the battle for us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.